I'm turning now to the first letter of John, chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John, chapter 2 and 16, very well-known words. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. Particularly, I'd like us to think about that little phrase, the pride of life. And my title is The Enemy Within. The Enemy Within. Well, there are a number of enemies within us. Enemies, that is, when it comes to going to heaven, when it comes to walking with God and having acceptance with Him. But perhaps the greatest of them is the human problem of pride, the enemy within. Now, people like health assessments. They like to know what their prospects are, their well-being will be, their health conditions. But not many people, if any, want to know about their moral health or their spiritual health. They don't want to know about these things. It's not surprising. By nature, we don't want to be under the authority of God or His commands or His standards, His moral principles. We don't mind a non-personal religion, a religion which gives us some credit for earning some sort of credit from God, a God who doesn't make great demands, a God who is not personal, does not require anything personal of us. Well, such a religion is not necessarily objected to, but the religion of a personal God and a holy God and a God with standards and principles and requirements, well, we naturally speaking shy away from that. Oh no, it would be unusual for people to say, tell me about my moral health, just how I stand. Give me some kind of an assessment about my integrity or my purity, chastity, or my temper. Give me a score, a rating, a health condition on these things, or my degree of greed in my mind and in my heart. Nobody's going to ask for that kind of information. Oh no, let alone pride. Tell me about my pride. How do I rate? What is its level? How many units of it are there inside me? How do I compare? How do I show? In fact, today, people will generally say that pride is, on the whole, a good thing. Of course, they'll admit there's some objectionable aspects to pride, but you're supposed to be proud of things and proud of yourself. In fact, you can't compete in athletics now unless you have enormous self-confidence, a degree of self-confidence which has gone many miles into pride. Well, you know, I don't understand those things and the psychology of athletics, but friends, this is regarded now as a good thing, as a great help. And certainly there are good aspects of pride. It is possible to have pride in your work and pride in achievements and take pride in the fortune or the prowess of other people or their courage or their sacrifice. Yes, there are aspects of pride which you could call good, but the trouble is our pride is so often principally in ourselves, and it's inordinate and unwarranted, and it's a toxic kind of pride which destroys the soul and takes us far away from the living God. And this is what I want to talk about briefly tonight. Human pride, the enemy within that will tear us apart over time and keep us from God and eternal bliss. It's in all people. Some people may seem to be quite humble and have a very moderate view of themselves, but pride is so subtle. It'll get in here and there in subtle ways. And even the seemingly humblest of people have got inner pride in many things. There's no question about it. It's in all people, usually in the form of self-love, very frequently in the form of self-righteousness. I am good enough for God. I am not too bad. There are many self-righteous people. But it's a disease, pride, in its behavior. Not a disease in the sense that it's something you can't help. If you get ill, or if you catch a cold, nobody is necessarily going to say you're to blame. The microbe is so small, what can you do? But no, it's not a disease in that sense, because pride is willful, and we want to be proud of ourselves. But it acts like a disease in the way in which it can disfigure you, in the way in which it can spread within your body, deeply inside you, even affect your appearance and your very posture and your very manner of moving about. In some cases, you see some people walking along and you say, what a proud kind of deportment. Can even affect external things. But it's fatal to the life of the soul, and it'll bring us into God's anger and eternal destruction. Pride, it's in all institutions. You could belong to the noblest of professions and be a member of a professional society, but be honest, what do you see? A lot of pride, a lot of clamoring after notice and position. It spoils everything, even noble healing professions. Well, the members will admit, in our fraternity, there is no end of pride and self-promotion and so on. Of course there is. It's almost inevitable. There are no fewer than 10 Hebrew words that are used to describe pride in the Old Testament, and 2 principal Greek words in the New Testament, and they're very graphic. And one day I'm very tempted to carry out a study of just those words. They are so illuminating. But I'd like to speak generally about pride this evening. For instance, the New Testament words include one that simply means puffed up, blown up with air. How graphic! A description of pride. And another one which is about bragging and boasting and talking non-stop about ourselves. Pride, it's an amazing evil and sin. Pride is behind the breaking of every one of the Ten Commandments. Every one of the Ten Commandments we break, motivated mainly through pride. And that's another study we could go through. And I could show you how each one is due to pride at the end of the day. The sum of all 10 commandments, in a way, is pride. No wonder it's our worst enemy, taking us away from God and away from heaven. Pride, you know, is built on lies. Its foundation is lies. I am blind to my failure. Pride makes me lie to myself. I explain away my sins and my failings. It's a lying thing, pride. I minimize my faults. I claim credit for things which I should not have credit for, given things. If you are endowed with an athletic frame and you should win a race or some other competition, you are proud of yourself. Why? You didn't give yourself that advantage of height and length of leg and structure. You were given it. But pride is a lie. It says it's me. It's all me. Yes, you may have trained, all credit you, but so does everybody else in the competition. But pride, whatever it is, it's built on a lie. Even things we were given, we behave as though it's mine. I created it. I made it. It's my achievement. I will show all the cups and the medals and so on as though they're mine. And pride lies itself. It exaggerates terribly. And it boasts all the time. Pride makes you a liar. When you are at fault, you make excuses and you invent excuses. You cover it up. That's pride. It's a lying sin. And to boost yourselves, what do? We always look at people who are worse in order to make ourselves feel better than we are. We compare ourselves with the worst. Pride knows all the tricks. It's dishonest. It lies to us. Pride even manages to alter the reflection in the mirror. And pride has a way of interpreting things so that you look much better than you are and all the rest of it. That's pride. It's a deceiving. It's a lying thing. And when you've not nowhere to turn and nowhere to go and you are at fault, what do? Blame others. That's pride. It can't possibly be me. It's somebody else. It's because he did this or she did that or my parents didn't give me a chance or somebody didn't. It was always somebody else's fault. This is pride. It's the most consummate liar of a disease and condition. And you know, in the Bible, we're told constantly that pride resents authority. Oh, it does. It's such a big thing. Pride makes us so self-important. We resent authority and we resent accountability, being held to account for things. We want self-determination. We want our rights. We are so important in our estimation. So there's no government by God for me. I can opt out of that. There is no God. There are no laws. There are no absolutes. I'm not under God. I'm not accountable to God. I won't believe in him. I won't believe in a day of judgment. Pride is ultimately, if you don't mind my saying so, behind all atheism. Atheism is not an intellectual matter. It's a moral matter. I will not have him to reign over me. It's human pride, rejects God and wants to get rid of him. It's human pride, doesn't like the conscience, the inner voice, the knowledge of right and wrong, which holds me to account. So what do I do with conscience? I suppress it. I try to reprogram it. I try to justify everything that I do. I don't like and will not listen to the voice of conscience. And soon you find, if you trample it down often enough, it'll shut up most of the time. And then we're more comfortable. We've got rid of conscience. Here's another thing about pride. Pride is very ungrateful. It doesn't thank anyone, let alone God. Pride is entitled to benefits. It doesn't give any thanks for them or show any gratitude. Why, indebtedness and gratitude, isn't that a mark of inferiority and weakness and need? And pride doesn't want to say thank you. Not most of the time, anyway. It owes nothing to God and it braces unbelief. Pride goes the other way. I've received a benefit, I should have something more. I deserve or earn or merit by virtue of who I am something better than my lot in life. So pride is behind all dissatisfaction with my earthly lot and situation. It's pride, friends. Pride demands superior place. The pride within us. I should be noticed, it says. You should be praised. You should be promoted. You should have authority and influence. You see it in little children. You see it emerging, don't you? Little children, sometimes, not all, at the same age, but some will suddenly become fiercely competitive, even when they're tiny, and want to be picked, and want to be noticed, and want the benefit. It's a sin that emerges very early in our lives. And here's another thing with pride. It knows it all. Pride thinks it knows it all. It cannot be told. A person becomes prickly because they're being told something. Person can't take correction. Person can't repent of sin to God or anyone. So difficult for some people to apologize. Prime Minister apologized for something, very convincingly in the last couple of days. This isn't a comment against him, believe me. But actually it was easy for him because what happened wasn't his fault. Then it's much easier to apologise. It's the institution's fault, it's not my fault. I'm not criticising him. But when I need to apologise, or the individual needs to apologise, how hard is that apology? It was my fault, and I owe a sincere apology. Pride cannot take correction. Sometimes you have children grow up, they become teenagers, they're finding their independence, they're learning things for themselves, they contradict you. What does pride do? Can't bear it. Can't bear contradiction. By somebody who should not be contradicting me. Can't take correction from somebody who should be under my instruction. What a terrible, horrible thing pride is. Even the youngster perhaps was right, and the adult was wrong. But it's so difficult because of pride to accept that and to be gracious and to take that. And pride competes with God. That's why society is spending billions trying to examine the moon and the planets, desperately ferreting for some possible indication that this universe was not created. Well, I don't mind what they do. Scientific discovery is all good. It won't lead them to their desired destination, some knockout proof that everything just happened by evolution, by some extraordinary accident. It won't lead them, but the determination and the desperation to find something drives people forward. It's really, what is the motivating power? The idea that we're all going one day to offload people to Mars to build houses and enjoy gardens and things like that? No. The great motive is to prove that there is no God. Human pride. It's deeply written in the human race. And nowadays they're more open in telling us that that's pretty well the sole motive for doing these things. Pride will even compete with God. Now the atheists, the leading atheistic writers, are saying you don't need God to be righteous and to be good and to reform your life and to have good moral standards. And they want to prove that you can do all these things without religion. Well, the evidence is stacked up against them, because we live in the West in a society which is moving away from faith in God. And as it does so, so up go, up soar the charts in terms of criminality and bad banks and dishonesty and everything else. So they're up against ever proving that you can be more righteous without God. But pride wants to do it by itself. And it can't. Of course it can't. Pride is very covetous. People have got to look better than other people, have more and better and more expensive clothes than other people, feel superior, boost their estimation of themselves. They need flattery. And if they can't get that, when they'll try to get envy. And if you can't get envy, some people try to get notoriety instead. But pride is always hungry to be significant in some way or the other. I read once about Elvis Presley and his three jets and his numerous Cadillacs and Rolls-Royces and his countless diamond-studded coats. And he would only watch, so the writers tell us, a gold-plated TV. Pride, it's astonishing. It's not just him. How important it makes us feel. How significant, how special is the famous case of Christina Anassis, who spent $30,000 once sending an aeroplane to get herself a Diet Coke when she was in a remote place. How special, how entitled to the most lavish expense and care. What pride will drive us to? Well, I don't want to make you feel better and not proud because you haven't done that. But, dear friend, it's in everybody. Pride is ridiculous. It makes fools of us, too. It's obvious to all. The person who constantly talks about himself, what's the main impression he conveys? That he's proud and conceited. So it's absurd. It makes people moody and sensitive. It's pride that's behind all this prickliness. It makes us offend each other, offensive to others. And pride always gets worse. It always develops. If you're proud as a teenager, you'll be prouder in your 20s, worse in your 30s, pretty awful in your 40s, terrible by your 70s. Pride always gets worse. It grows. Pride is at the bottom of all upsets and disappointment and unhappiness. It started both world wars, and that's a fact, and an unassailable fact. Pride is behind most human conflict. And as you go through life, you need more things, more flattery, more praise, more attention, more promotion, more authority, more self-determination, and you get more bitter and angry because you can't have these things. That's pride. It ruins your life and spoils you. And there'll be more unbelief and more ingratitude to others, to God, of course, to your husband, to your wife. What are most marriage breakdowns? Oh, yes, there's disloyalty. It's true, and things like that, but 9 cases out of 10, it's because of pride. And we can't take knocks, and we won't forgive, and we won't lay aside small things, and the situation gets worse and worse. Pride spoils everything. And you know, for most people, it takes away your ability to love. What does it do, pride? You won't love a husband. You won't love a wife, not really. Your relationship will be based on lust. It'll be based on biology. It'll be based on fading appearances and external things. And pride will have done that because pride is so selfish. You can't love another and serve another and be loyal to another and forgiving limitlessly to another. Of course you can't be. With rotten pride taking over your heart. Pride is vile. And look at the spiritual effects of pride. And we've only been looking at the human effects. You won't listen to the gospel. What is the gospel? That we need to be reconciled with God. That we need his forgiving love. We need his pardon. That Christ has come to suffer and to die for sinners. That God has come into the world in mighty love to go to Calvary's cross. To be nailed there. To cry out to his Father, take the sins of all who will repent and put them on me, and I will bear the eternal punishment for them. What a message this is. And we believe in Christ and depend upon him and repent of our sin, and he has purchased the right and the power to forgive us all those sins and to restore our relationship with himself and with the Father and bring our souls to life and bless us all the way to heaven. That's the gospel. But I can't listen to the gospel if there's pride dominating my life. Because the gospel is humbling. It says Christ must save you. You can't save yourself. You must come on your knees to him. And you must acknowledge you've been... My pride won't let me do that. My pride won't accept that fault, that I am evil and condemned in the sight of God. My pride won't go on its knees and repent before God. Pride, you see, ruins your prospects of hearing the gospel, of responding to it, of depending on Christ. It's like a mildew. Sometimes it starts in the loaf, in the center of the loaf, and gradually it gets to the outside. Sometimes some forms start on the outside and work within. But pride is everywhere. I can't repent. I can't accept the correction of the gospel. What's going to become of me with pride? Oh, here is the wonderful thing with Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. He will break through the pride. He, by his Spirit, will humble us, even as we hear this message of salvation. He will enable us to see, I am the proud one. I am willfully proud, but it works in me like a disease, and it gets everywhere, and it influences all my decisions. It's taken over my imagination, even my daydreams. I am center stage. My pride is everywhere. Do you find that? You a young person, do you find that? Everything you think about when you're quiet and you're on your own, and you are at the center of it all. That's pride. It's taking over your life. It'll destroy you if you don't turn to Jesus Christ and ask for salvation and ask for help. And let him humble you, and let him show you what he has done for needy sinners. Oh, look at it from Christ's point of view, dear friends. This is just amazing to me. The eternal second person of the glorious Trinity, inhabiting eternity, all powerful and glorious and spiritual. And here is the human race created by God. Fallen and squalid and proud and self-seeking. At war in so many ways. Immoral, offending him. And yet so great is the love of God and in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that he said, I will go into that world and I will become a man. Without forfeiting my divinity, could not do that, obviously, but I will truly enter into human body and human personality, and I will be a representative for lost men and women under condemnation. And I will go to Calvary's cross one day. I will allow myself in weakness to be arrested and humiliated and nailed to that cross, and I will take the invisible, incomprehensible, eternal weight of punishment for all who will be forgiven, so that I can purchase a people to populate heaven, and I will be their Lord, and they will be my people, and I will pay the price of sin and take the punishment and save them from the consequences of all sin, including pride. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, your pride was, as it were, nailed to him on Calvary's cross. And he consciously took the punishment and the penalty for you and for billions of others. What a God! What a Lord! What a Savior, friends! What compassion! What mercy! What kindness! What is there in it for him? What could he gain from doing such a thing? He could populate heaven easily without saving and changing people like us in order to do it. But in the gospel of Christ, we see the loving kindness of our God. We see his holiness. Sin must be punished. How is that going to be done and people be saved? He will come himself, Jesus Christ, and take our place. Oh, dear friends, to be released from pride and all your other sin is the most magnificent and wonderful thing imaginable. Here you are because of pride, far from God, living really just like an animal. Your soul not functioning, no relationship with him, condemned for eternity, no hope of heaven. And by believing in Christ, your sin will be pardoned and your body will be purged and your character will be changed and you will have a degree of power over your pride that you never had before. And you'll still have a tendency to pride, even after you come to God. But it'll be so different. And God will make you humble. And God will help you to fight it for the rest of life's journey. And you'll be a truly liberated person. You'll relate to Christ. You'll be able to pray. You'll prove his mighty power and his companionship and his great goodness. and your character will be increasingly refined by the blessing of God. Your guilt has gone. You're pardoned. You've come to Christ. He's washed your sin away. That raging competition that was going on inside you, crying out for notice, for attention, for better things than other people, unable to be corrected, so proud, so self-centered, you're released from the captivity, the bondage of that disease. And now you're grateful to God and you love Him. You're an altogether better and different person. And your weakness is replaced by strength. And your vileness is replaced by character. And now, instead of lying to yourself because of pride, you know reality. I see my weaks, my faults. I confess them to God. He helps me to repair them. I'm on now the pathway to heaven. I'm now here to live for Him and to please Him and to prove His great help and kindness and power. And pride has been turned into humility. What a change! What will conversion do to you? It will get you to heaven, yes. That's the very best thing. It'll bring you into contact and communion with God. Oh, yes. But it'll also change you as a person and set you free and make you different. And while you're still battle against the attacks of pride, no longer will that pride secretly, devastatingly hold you and slowly suffocate you and kill you for all eternity. From a victim into a victor. That is the victory over pride that comes when I come to Christ. Repent of my sin. Depend upon what He's done on Calvary's cross. Believe in Him with all my heart. And give over my life to Him. That's the beginning of life eternal, a new life, and new humility. That's the need, dear friends, of every one of us. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us this night, we pray. Look upon us, O Lord. Help us to see and to feel the urgency of these things. So work in our hearts that seemingly impossible thing may happen. We shall see ourselves as Thou dost see us, as lost and sinful people in need of forgiveness and new life. And, O Lord, may there be those among us who come to Thee in repentance and in faith and find that life which comes from Thee and walk with Thee. O Lord, help us and bless us and save us, we ask, in the name of our dear Saviour. Amen.